Fiona has some favorite songs. She can do a mean Stop in the Name of Love by the Supremes. And she does a perfect wolf howl, just like Sam and the Sham and the Pharaohs did in Little Red Riding Hood. I mean, it's perfect. But one of the oldies but goodies that she sang first is still a favorite, and sometimes she'll break out with, "There's a party going on right here." And as she belts out the first stanza of Celebration, and some of you know that. Have a better DJ in Matthew than any I've ever met. Now, Celebration has become a stock number for wedding celebrations, so most of you have probably heard it. It's probably one of the better songs that you hear at a wedding reception, and that song came at a dark time in our history as a nation. And in a way, I think it was just-in-time delivery for a really tired country, for a really tired nation. As a country, and that, it was in about 1980, that song came out. And as a country, we had just completed a really difficult decade that began with the spiraling quagmire of war in Vietnam, a war that had already gone on for 6 or 7 years, and thousands of American boys had died there, and many were missing. And the Vietnam fiasco ended miserably with nothing anywhere near any kind of victory. In fact, it was quite the opposite, since Saigon fell into communist hands in 1975. It was a humiliating, frustrating time for us. And all the while, we were in that first half of the decade, we saw a horrific scandal in Washington that ended with the first and only resignation of a president. And now that I think about it, his vice president resigned too for different reasons. And it was a sad time. In 1973, we were struggling through a deep recession and the oil embargo that sent us into an oil crisis that only worsened as the decade progressed. Do you remember gasoline rationing in, I think it was 1979? If you had an odd-numbered license plate, you went this day. If you had an even-numbered license plate, you went the next day. You remember Jim Jones, 1978. Jim Jones was a former Nazarene pastor. He was the pastor of a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, but his theology had gone wacko already in the 50s, and he had formed a cult named the People's Temple. And he had gotten in legal trouble in San Francisco. It was founded in Indiana, but he ended up in San Francisco, but there were legal troubles, so they fled as the entire cult, more than 1,000 of them, to Guyana in northern South America. And he led those followers. They got in more trouble down there because of investigations. And you remember that there was a mass suicide of over 900 people that Jim Jones took to death, and they drank the Kool-Aid. That's where the term came from. When you say, "Oh, I drank the Kool-Aid and bought a new car," well, you know, this is hearkening back to a really awful thing. Poison and Kool-Aid. The decade ended with the Iran hostage crisis, which began in November 4th of 1979. And this was when 52 diplomats and U.S. citizens were taken hostage in the U.S. embassy in Tehran and held for 444 days until January of 1981. The country needed to celebrate something. And Kool and the Gang hit it big with a happy song called Celebration. And maybe it was celebrating what people weren't necessarily even feeling, but it helped a little bit. And even though the song is happy and it's surprisingly wholesome, celebrating can come up pretty empty without Jesus. Celebrating without Jesus is ultimately emptiness. It doesn't last. You can go home from partying at the wedding reception and go back into the funk that you were in before. You can come to the end of Christmas season and feel sad, not just because it's a gray January day, but because if you don't have Jesus, it will be gray. Last week, we talked about a promise fulfilled. This week, as we continue through Advent, we're looking at a celebration. Christmas is a lasting and happy celebration, even for people who don't know the true meaning of Christmas. And this is because of the fact that at its very foundation, Christmas is about Jesus. I know that you think that's a duh statement, but a lot of people don't know that. And this is because, and Jesus is the source of joy to the world. And for that reason, this holiday is profound and it's extensive. So I want to go back to the beginning and look at the celebration that happened as word came about the Messiah to Mary. And I'm going to read Luke, it's a long passage, Luke 1, 26 to 56, and that's why it's not on the wall. Luke 26 to 56, and I would urge you, and I should have reminded you, but things were kind of crazy this past week, read through this week. Read through this scripture so that you have an idea of the background, and if you have your Bible, follow along with me. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth had found out that she was going to have a child. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign." Easy for me to say, "and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary answered, asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel asked, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, I think it would be good not just to read this passage, 26 through 56, but start at the very beginning of Luke so that you know the background about Elizabeth's pregnancy as well and how her husband and her found out about it. Now, instead of going through Mary's celebratory song, which we've done in the past, I'm going to talk about some other things here. And we'll see how Mary celebrates in this passage, for one thing, that God passed over earthly greatness to include a peasant girl to carry his plan to fruition. God didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to Nazareth to unveil his plan. Jerusalem was the destination. It was a holy city, and it was where any good Jew wanted to go, and they certainly attempted to make a pilgrimage there at least once a year. Instead of Jerusalem, God chose Nazareth, which, by the way, wasn't any kind of podunk backwater. Okay? We kind of refer to it that way, that it was just some insignificant town. It was actually a major crossroad on the route from the coast to Galilee and also from the coast to point south. And there were lots of foreigners there as a result. There were lots of Romans. There were lots of Gentiles of all kinds. There were lots of people who were not Jews there. And so Nazareth was not very a really good city in the minds of Jews. And that's why Nathanael, when he met Jesus for the first time, when Jesus was calling his disciples at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? It was considered Sin City. And anyone who thought about the Messiah finally arriving expected him to come from a holy place like Jerusalem. God chose Nazareth instead. And that's where Mary was. In the same way that God didn't use the temple in that holy city in Jerusalem, he used a stable in Bethlehem. And let me tell you, Nazareth may have been a bustling city of 12,000 people right on a main thoroughfare, but Bethlehem definitely was a backwater. Maybe 300 people lived there. And yes, it was King David's hometown, but Bethlehem had slid into obscurity, but God chose Bethlehem for the birthplace of the Savior. And God didn't use military might. He used a baby in a manger. He could have used a charismatic leader to rally the populace, but instead, the Messiah came as a baby whose first bed was a cattle trough. So it stands to reason that he came to a young peasant woman, probably in her teens, to be the mother of the baby Messiah. He chose a humble and willing girl over some high society lady. And that's why Mary turned from her encounter with the angel of the Lord and celebrated her calling with the soaring words that we have here in these verses from verse 46 to about 55. For some people, this choice of a virgin has caused issues. And it begs the question, then, if people question that, let me just ask, how big is your God? How big is your God? Some scholars and many commentators feel the need to explain how the virgin birth happened and or whether or not it's actually necessary to believe it. Several of the commentators that of the commentaries that I used as I was studying this felt the need to go into this in depth. Some question whether it even happened at all. One of my favorite commentators, William Barclay, didn't believe in the virgin birth. And, you know, I just totally disagree with him. Some also seem compelled to explain how God could have orchestrated a star to guide the Magi to come and find the Christ child 2 years, probably about 2 years after his birth. And they've come up with all kinds of theories of how Mary could have gotten pregnant without sexual relations. And I'm thinking, hold it! The Holy Spirit did it! Why do you have to explain it? So that's the point I want to make. God's not limited by the ordinary, and he's not limited by the extraordinary. God is extraordinary, so he does what he wants. He created all there is, and he can do what he wants with it. If God is all-powerful, can he not do anything he wants? And since two of the four Gospels include the virgin birth, then there was a virgin birth. Either you believe the Bible or you don't. That's what it comes down to. The other Gospels didn't include it just because they didn't include it. Mark starts later in Jesus' life. John covers all kinds of other awesome things, and it ends up in the first chapter with an adult Jesus selecting his disciples. It was just a different direction that those Gospels went. Just because it wasn't in those doesn't mean it didn't happen. God can act as he wills as long as it's in keeping with his divine nature. So how big is your God? If he's a God capable of all the Bible says he is capable of doing, and he is, by the way, that's a lot to celebrate. We have a great God. Our God is a mighty God. And then we can celebrate a wonderful story of love and faith. Look at the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke and how Mary and Joseph responded to God's call in their respective lives. Mary was engaged to Joseph. We've heard this since we were knee-high to grasshoppers. We know that. We know the Christmas story. Mary was engaged to Joseph. An engagement in that culture had the same legal force of marriage, and usually that engagement was for a year. It was almost every time for a year. And it was so much so that they were husband and wife, even though they were not married yet. So that's how solid the relationship was. God's plan certainly put a crimp in Mary's plans. In fact, it turned her life upside down. And it sent her reputation right down the drain, if they would have had drains back then. But she had monumental faith in the one who was calling her. And her answer is as powerful as it is simple. I love it. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Just so simple, so powerful. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's faith. That's faith. And then Joseph took Mary to be his wife, despite what the neighbors and the people in the synagogue would think. But he went through a learning curve as he did it. Let me explain by reading from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. And Todd read this last week, but listen again. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, remember, the engagement meant that he was actually her husband. But Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The very name Jesus means salvation. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. First, notice the faith here. This man, this simple and kind man, was a man of faith. Joseph was a man of God, and he wanted to follow what he knew Scripture and the teaching of the law required. That's faith. But he loved Mary too much to expose her to disgrace. That's love. In the end, I believe Joseph was relieved to get the word from God that he was to take Mary as his wife despite what was happening and what the neighbors would think. He would gladly put up with the aspersions of others to marry the love of his life and also assist with the plan of salvation for all of humanity. That's a celebration, that kind of love and faith. And then let's quickly look at the passage Emily read from Isaiah, because I want to show how the zeal of the Lord is a reason for celebration. Verse 1 says, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. This is because a deliverer is coming. The Messiah is light in the darkness. It's like this. Last week, Kathy and I strung lights on our front porch. Now, we've done this every Christmas since we moved here. But this year, we used different lights. For the past 14 Christmases, we used rope lights. And we like them. But they could be temperamental. You get them all strung, and then back in the middle somewhere, a section would go out, and you'd have to figure out what section it was, and then pull that section out and replace it, and while you're doing that, another one, it was like a bad dream, okay? So it was time for something new. So we strung it with new LED lights, which are brighter. We also decided to not only wrap the top, the rope lights used to kind of go through the dental work at the top of our porch. We decided to wrap the top, but also take the lights down every one of the 8 posts on the porch. In the end, we used about 200 linear miles of lights, totaling about 985,000 light bulbs. The result was that I thought the front of the house might actually melt off. And at least one of my daughters called me Clark Griswold. Her name starts with E and ends with Malie, okay? You see, the effect of those gajillions of light bulbs was almost blinding. You almost need sunglasses for this. How about the next one? Is it not working? Ah. Emily said, we didn't turn the lights out. I said, the lights aren't on. That's the Christmas lights that are out front. And so the light comes bursting through the windows. Where there was darkness, there is now bright and exuberant light. And this is how I picture humanity before and after the coming of Messiah. It was dark. When we take those lights off in January sometime, it's going to seem like, wow, it will be back into the gloom of Isaiah 9:1, okay? Prior to the angel's call to Mary, there had been 400 years of silence for the people of God. There had been no prophetic word from anywhere. And prior to that, including when Isaiah was a prophet to God's people, there had been seemingly endless darkness. The darkness had even gone while the darkness that was happening with the prophets, what they had to put up with. But no more. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah, this is a celebration if I ever saw one. To be in gloom, to stumble in the darkness, and then to be enlightened. That's reason for a party. And then how does the passage end? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word zeal is a picturesque word that provides a visual of the flame under a pot, bringing the contents of the pot, the water or the soup or whatever, to a wild boil. That word zeal is boiling, and that's what God's love is like for his creation. It's boiling over with his passion to save them. That's something to celebrate. He could have left us in darkness, but he sent the Son instead. And then finally back to Mary's encounter with the angel when the angel says, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. That's what a lot of translations said. What I read from the NIV says, for no word from God will ever fail. It means the same thing. This is in response to Mary questioning how she can become pregnant when she's not ever had sexual relations with a man. And the angel responds that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would become pregnant. In fact, her elderly cousin, Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age and had been barren, was actually 6 months pregnant now. Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. And it brings up the question again, how big is your God, Mary? And Mary's response is the celebratory song that we have there in Luke 1:45 to 55. And we're not going to cover the song. This message is long anyway. But let me say it puts Cool and the Gang to shame. Not because Cool and the Gang didn't try, but because Mary is singing the gospel truth that is good news of great joy for all humanity. And she doesn't leave any stone unturned. Pat told me this week that she got her tongue wrapped around her eye teeth and couldn't see what she was saying. I think that's happening a lot here in this message. Mary didn't leave any stone unturned. Read this again when you get a chance. And maybe do it in your devotions this week. Notice how Mary celebrates what God has done in the past. And then she celebrates what God is doing in the present, and she was right there in the midst of it. And then, with great anticipation, Mary celebrates what God will do in the future. And that's a celebration. And that's why Christmas is a most wonderful time of the year. It's not the most wonderful time of the year, as Andy Williams said, okay? It's a most wonderful time of the year. The most wonderful time of the year is when we celebrate the resurrection. But this is where it all started. And it's because something really did happen. That's why it's wonderful. It's not a North Pole fairy tale or a conjured feel-good story. This happened, okay? This happened. Jesus came to humanity, and the plan of salvation was unfolding. And that's why it's a celebration. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.